This morning's public reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And in this case, we'll be finishing up and wrapping up chapter 10 here this morning. John chapter 10, I'm going to begin with verses 10 to verse 42. Jesus continues his words to, I believe, the religious leaders who are gathered with him in the temple complex, in the big courtyard, following, this is on the heels of his healing the blind man in John 9. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, now that they are the sheep of his pasture, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that present fold in 30 AD. Them also, those yet to be, like you and I and those who come after us, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Notice, not a Gentile church versus a Jewish church. One fold, one body, one church, one faith, one Lord. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. This is Jesus talking of his own sovereign ability to lay his own life down. Yes, human hands will be used as the means to put him on the cross, but he submitted obediently and joyfully, no resistance. I have power to lay it down, meaning authority, and I have power or authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, what was the reaction? There was a division among, therefore, again, among the Jews. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Now notice, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? There's proof that this is in context with chapter 9, same location, same crowd, same religious leaders. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Showing how blind they were. He just healed a blind man. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believed not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They are in unity in the security of the believer. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew what he was implying. Jesus answered him, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? That's Psalm 82, verse 6. If you call them gods, this is referring to the judges, okay, not referring to other deities, unto whom the word of God came, meaning the prophets, And the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father had sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Please be seated, and may God bless his word. Again, beloved, there's so much that is here. We could spend a good amount of time expounding and just simply taking out the diamonds and the emeralds and the rubies. Okay? But notice the reaction of these people. Now, these are God's ancient covenant people. These are the sons and the daughters. These are the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, going all the way back into the recesses of the Old Testament. Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to 12 boys, and at least a daughter. And out of those 12 boys, 12 tribes arise. Those 12 tribes eventually united together as one nation. And that one nation gave us the scriptures. Matter of fact, the opening chapter to the book of Acts, you have an all-Jewish believing church in the Messiah, in Christ, at that time. All the writers of the New Testament, except for Luke, okay, were Jews in that first century time frame. And the reaction of these people, beloved, are to stymie us. Look at verse 31. Now try to put yourself in their sandals, in their shoes, in their moccasins, if you will. You're in this huge courtyard. It's in the winter, the dedication, a feast. Place is packed full of people. And Jesus performs this miracle in the open, the healing of the blind man. And as Jesus begins to tell these people who he is, and then he's also backing up these words by his works. Words and works. The Jews took up stones another time. On this occasion, to stone him. Beloved, no different today. You may not be stoned with literal rocks, but if you're willing to share the gospel and share the truth with friend and foe, they're going to hurl something at you. They're going to call you names. They're going to vilify you. They're going to tear your character to pieces. They'll say things about you that you never did, or they'll put words in your mouth that you never uttered. There's all different ways of throwing stuff today at people. You don't need rocks. You can do all kinds of things. Social media is a perfect platform to destroy a person's life and character and family, especially with AI. You can make AI say and do anything, and it looks so real, so realistic, so genuine, so much the truth, and yet it can be a bold-faced lie. And then notice verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. So they're acknowledging the healing of the blind man was a good work. But for blasphemy. Now this was the charge on the part of the Jews. Blasphemy. Because thou being a man. So this proved that Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a hologram. He wasn't a figment of people's imagination in some hallucinating state of mind. He was a man casting a shadow on the ground. Jesus was real. But you make yourself out to be God. Now, what was the charge given by the Romans? Treason. Treason. Remember what the Jews said on his trial. He claims to be a king. Well, that got Pontius Pilate a little bit rattled. The only king Pontius Pilate knew was in Rome, the Caesar. So then Pilate takes him off to the side and does further questioning about this bit of being the kingdom. I mean, being the king. And Jesus says, well, if I was a king, my army would be on the streets protesting and fighting. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of the substance of this world. It's not of this present evil world. My kingdom is different. So the Jews hung him on blasphemy. The Roman execution side of that equation was accusing Jesus of treason, being a competitor to Caesar. Look at verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. His time was not yet. And then we're told that Jesus leaves the scene because it got very hot, very hostile. So Jesus separates himself. So notice, there are times and seasons that the Christian is obligated to separate himself from the heat. Jesus did. Did you notice that? Therefore they sought to take him, but he went away again beyond Jordan, where John the Baptist initially was baptizing, and that's where Jesus, he went outside the city, out there, if you want to, into the wilderness, away from the people. He separated himself. And then notice, many flocked to him in verse 41, and they're the ones telling Jesus, hey, John came with words, but no works. No mighty deeds, no miracles. And notice also what they have to confess. Everything that John said about you has come true. And what was the result here? Many believed on him there. So notice, beloved, there's always going to be just two responses when it comes to Jesus. All right? When it comes to the truth, biblical divine truth, truth uttered by the very breath of the Almighty, there's only two possible responses. Nothing in the middle. All right? The coward will try to play the fence. But even there's no fence. We see that when Elijah confronted the 850 prophets up there on that mountain when they did their respective sacrifices. Elijah asked the people, why are you stumbling? Why do you halt and stumble between two opinions? Either God is God or Baal is God. And at that point, they were too afraid to make any commitment. They took the easy road, the fence. And even there is no fence. You either believe in Jesus, in the totality of his person, his being, and his work, or beloved, you don't. There's no middle ground. Well, I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. No, at that point, you just told me and God no. But you did it as a coward. You did it as a coward. And then also, too, I must make a comment, 25 and following. Anyone who teaches that it's possible for a Christian to fall out of grace and to be lost after being saved blaspheme the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't care who they are. I don't care their titles, their schooling, their diplomas on the wall. That doesn't faze me. Okay? They're blasphemers. Now, you take the clear scriptures, like what I'm about to read, and then you go to a difficult passage which may sound like it's teaching loss of salvation. You go to the ones that are clear and easy to digest. Then you tackle what seems to be a contradiction. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But look at verse 26. Here's another golden nugget. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. But they were claiming to be Abraham's children. John chapter 8. John chapter 6, they claim to have been followers of Moses and the law. Ye are not of my sheep. This is a beautiful cross-reference to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer and a liar from the very get-go, from the very beginning. So here Jesus is calling into question any possible spiritual connection with Abraham. You're not my sheep. But then he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They don't earn it. They don't work for it. They cannot purchase it. There's not enough pilgrimages that they can even do to earn it. There's not enough beating with whips and starving themselves, like Martin Luther did as a German monk, thinking that as long as he starved himself to the point of death and whipped himself with his own little pair of cat and nine tail whips, that somehow he would earn salvation and earn deduction from purgatory. And they shall never perish. What does that mean? Never perish. Jesus didn't say, well, they might perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So if you're going to lose your salvation, whoever is causing you to lose that salvation must be greater and more powerful than God the Father and Christ themselves. Notice the implication for those who teach this heretical, blasphemous teaching. My Father which gave them me. So in order to lose salvation, God the Father has to rob from God the Son and take back what he gave to the Son. He's greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if loss of salvation was even possible, it would have to be done by something or someone greater than the Father who gave them to the Son, and greater than the Son who died for them. Now, what's out there in the universe that's bigger than God and bigger than Jesus? Okay? Now, knowing people, we're not saying all this to give Christians the green light to go out there and live like hellions. If they do that, you can call into question what they claim that they have. That's not Christianity, biblically. Well, beloved, there's so much more that we can say, but we have tackled John, the first 10 chapters here of the Gospel of John. And so we ask God's blessing on all that we have read and heard.